That's our custom here at Harvest. We're going right through the scriptures, chapter by chapter, book by book. We're in Isaiah, and we're at chapter 15. Chapters 13 through 23, some have termed the book of burdens. Why is that? Because God is going to pronounce specific judgments on the nations that have given Israel such a hard time to this point, Isaiah's day, approximately 700 BC. God's judgments on nine nations, nine surrounding Israel and Judah, are a huge burden on the heart of the Lord and on the heart of Isaiah. God is allowing a mighty, mighty military party power to ascend. It's the Assyrians. Their capital, Nineveh. That may ring a bell because remember the prophet Jonah, God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, which was that way. And then what did Jonah do? He got in a boat and went to Tarshish this way. Why? Because Nineveh was the capital of the great Assyrian army, the great Assyrian empire. And they were nasty fellas, really brutal. They set the high water mark, the bar of terrorism. In my opinion, they're the first terrorists. These were awful, awful people. And God is allowing them to come to the fore in this region. Well, why would he do such a thing? Primarily because northern 10 tribes region of Israel had split off from the southern 2 tribes region of Judah. And the northern 10 tribes were getting back into golden calf worship. How did that work out, that golden calf thing, the first time they tried it? But they got back into it. They got into Baal worship. And of course, that awful, awful practice of worshiping the economic god Molech. And if you really wanted your business to thrive, you would take your newborn child and put him in the hands of a god fashioned out of metal that a fire had been stoked in the belly portion. And the arms of this creature, because it was metal, were glowing red hot. They used to have drums drumming, boom, bada, boom, bada, boom, bada, boom, to try to drown out the baby's crying. And it became known as the Valley of Tophet, or drumming. What do you think God thinks of a culture that kills its babies in such a horrific manner? He says, I've got to stop it. It's God's mercy that is saying, I'm not going to let one more generation be born to you, Israel, when you have this idle itch like you do. And that you're willing to burn, literally burn, your babies. So if you find that practice repugnant, how much more than the Lord? How much more so the Lord? So God is saying, I'm going to allow an awful army to raise up, and they're going to judge the northern 10 tribes region. I sent them prophets after prophets. Your minor prophets in the Old Testament, many of them are speaking to the northern 10 tribes region. Did they listen? Nope, they even got worse. So Isaiah shows up about 700 B.C. Actually, a little in front of that. It's 721 B.C. that outside history and Wikipedia, which they'll let you know, 721 B.C. is when the Assyrians captured the northern 10 tribes region of Israel. And then they had their sights set on the southern 2 tribes region of Judah. But more on that in a moment. God is allowing the mighty Assyrians to conquer the entire region. The main man is a fellow by the name of Sargon II, and then later his son Sennacherib, are God's agency of that judgment. And like most Bible prophecy, we're going to see here in chapter 15 and 16, there will be a near fulfillment or actual events close to Isaiah's time, but they always have a nod to the far fulfillment, which is almost always the Antichrist and the Great Tribulation and all the stuff that goes on there. Last couple weeks, chapters 13 and 14 had to do with Babylon. Now we're going to get into Moab. What is Moab? That's modern day Jordan. Capital of Jordan is Amman, Jordan. Chapter 15, verse 1. The burden, remember these chapters are called the burden, the book of burdens. The burden against Moab, because in the night which is a city mentioned here, but as yet has not been conclusively discovered. The archaeologist Spade has done wonders in this region, but this specific city is up for some debate. I would like to tell you where it is, but I don't know. Ar of Moab, here's the point, is laid waste and destroyed because in the night, Ker, another city, don't know exactly where it is, but it's in Moab, is laid waste and destroyed. Assyria had made a daring series of night raids and destroyed these towns. We are the beneficiaries of a tremendous police force. Why is it that you can walk the streets at night in your typical neighborhood fairly safe and assured? Because there are men and women who guard that freedom. What if you didn't really have that? And in fact, what if your army was overwhelmed by a stronger, more brutal army? Can you imagine anything more frightening than boom, boom, boom on your door, kicking the door through? There's no police to help you. There's no National Guard to come to your aid. Here comes a barbaric group of guys, and they're going to destroy your home and more. Verse 2, he, speaking of Sargon, the Assyrian honcho, has gone up to the temple of Dibon, don't know where that is, in the high places to weep. Moab will wail over Nebo. This is not Mount Nebo of the Bible in Israel. This is another Nebo. And over Medeba, and all the heads of will be baldness. When you got really sad, you'd shave your hair off. And every beard cut off, same thing. It's a sign of great mourning. And in their streets, they will clothe themselves with sackcloth on the tops of their houses. And in their streets, everyone will wail, weeping bitterly. Heshbon and Elalah, don't know where those are, will cry out. Their voice shall be heard as far as Jahaz. Therefore, the armed soldiers of Moab will cry out, and his life will be burdensome to him. Not a good day to be in the Moabite army at this time. Wailing and mourning the terrible losses of their major cities at this time, and death and destruction so horrific, people don't want to go on living. Verse 5, my heart will cry out for Moab. The Lord is allowing this judgment because Moab was a very debauched society. They also loved Molech, or some version thereof, and they were people that were brutal one to another. And so God is saying, you didn't listen to any of the prophets I sent you there either, so I'm going to allow these Assyrians to do this. But while it's happening, God's heart is broken. He doesn't like to see it. A good place to write in your margin here, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. This is what God says. As I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's what I really want. Turn, turn from your evil ways, please. For why do you have to die? That's the heart of the Lord. My heart will cry out for Moab. He, or Moab's fugitives, shall flee to Zoar. We have a better beat on this one. This is one of the northernmost cities in Moab. Like a three-year-old heifer, that means that's basically good eating. When your heifer is about 3 years of age, they all start getting a little nervous when the butcher starts sharpening his knives. That's what these mighty men of Moab are going to do. For by the ascent of Luhith, they will go up with weeping. For in the way of Haroniam, they will raise up a cry of destruction. For the waters of Nimrim, I was going to show you where all these were on a map. Are you okay if you don't necessarily know exactly where they are? Okay, we'll just move right along then. The grass fails. There is nothing green, verse 7. Therefore, the abundance they have gained, and what they have laid up, they will carry away to the brook of the willows. For the cry has gone all around the borders of Moab. It's wailing in Eglaim, and it's wailing in Beer Elim. For the waters of Dimon will be full of blood. These are all cities and communities. It'd be like saying Chicago and Philadelphia and Los Angeles. But I will bring more upon Dimon, lions upon him who escapes from Moab, and on the remnant of the land. So God is saying, if you escape the blade of the Assyrian soldier and you get outside, ha, I've escaped, then God's going to send lions. What? Yeah, it's like he's saying, you're not going to get out of this judgment. There's going to be great howling, a deep lamenting over the coming judgment invasion. Those who escape the Assyrian army, if you will, the natural, God will consume them by lions, the supernatural. Good place to write in your margin here, Numbers 32, verse 23. Be certain of this. Your sin will find you out. Did you know that? I know I'm hiding my sin, and you may be quite skilled at hiding sin, and God will let you sort of get away with it, not because it's his permission, but it's because of his patience. And a lot of people mistake the patience of the Lord for his permission. But there comes a time that God says, literally, I might use natural means, a citation, a fine, a court appearance, a jail sentence, or I might use the supernatural. But I love you too much to let this sin keep tearing up your marriage and your life and stealing your joy. I am going to see to it that your sin will find you out. And that's not God wringing his hands like a Nickelodeon villain. Boo-ha-ha-ha. That's a loving Heavenly Father saying, you don't see it, but this sin is killing you. And I'm going to get you out of it. It's a loving Father that does so. Chapter 16, verse 1. Send the lamb. Now you prophecy buffs, perk up if you have a highlighter, a highlight or underscore lamb. Send the lamb. Now here, this is Isaiah speaking to the war refugees. Those that are going to try to get out of Moab. Remember, a lot of them are going to be run down by the lions. So send the lamb. It's an idea of meekness. You're war refugees. You're sneaking out of Dodge. Send the lamb to the ruler of the land. At this time, it's an Assyrian by the name of Sargon. By the way, one of the 33 titles of the Antichrist in the Old Testament is the Assyrian. Sargon was a real human, but he is a model in many ways of the Antichrist. And here's another model. Hang with me, you'll get a kick out of this. Send the lamb, if you will, refugees, to the ruler of the land, Sargon, the Assyrian, from Selah. Hebrew, the word Selah means rock. Selah, most experts believe this is a mention of our rock city of Petra. This is Petra. Send him out of Petra in the wilderness to the mount of the daughter of Zion. Well, where is that? That's Jerusalem. What is he saying? Why is he having them go to Jerusalem? Because in Isaiah 10, God had already told through Isaiah that he would protect Jerusalem from whom? From the Assyrians. And that's that story there in 2 Kings where there's all the Assyrians around Jerusalem. After they destroy the northern 10 tribes region, they say, well, the southern 2 tribe region of Judah should be a piece of cake. So then Sargon heads that way, and he and his son Sennacherib, they lay siege to Jerusalem, and all the people of Jerusalem are looking at over 200,000 troops, weapons bristling, barbarians by definition, yelling all kinds of obscenities, and likely stacking up severed heads or skulls in front of the main gates. You see all these heads we took? You'd better let us in your city. We'll me go easy on you. How terrifying would that be? Hezekiah, then the king, says, oh no, what are we going to do? Isaiah, we'll read about it in chapter 37. But Isaiah comes up to Hezekiah, the king, and he says, King Chi-il, it's going to be okay. How is it going to possibly be okay? Take my word for it. What happens is they go to bed that night saying, we're going to wipe out your city, but in the morning we're going to go take a siesta and take a snooze, which they did. And then the Bible says that God sent one angel, just one, And that one angel in one night killed 185,000 Syrian soldiers. And Sennacherib, by this time, he says, oh my. So he picks up his forces and he leaves. And then what happens is, as soon as he gets home, he actually gets murdered by two of his sons. And because of that, Assyria will never rise again. Well, back to our stories here. We're in chapter 16, verse 1 again. Send the lamb, the war refugees, to the ruler of the land, by this time Sargon, the Assyrian, a model of the Antichrist, from Petra. It's in the wilderness, and you got to get to Jerusalem. For it, the Moabite survivors, in a minute, they're going to be called the daughters of Moab. So evidently, just the women survivors, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of its nest. So shall be the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. That's one of the areas in Moab. Isaiah 10, God said that he would protect Jerusalem. The near fulfillment, the survivors, the lambs of Sargon's carnage and death should go from Petra to Jerusalem because there they'll be saved. What's the far fulfillment? It's the exact opposite. Matthew 24, Jesus says, when you see the Antichrist put up a statue of himself in the Holy of Holies of this temple, get out of Dodge. In fact, go where? To the mountains. And here in just a minute, we're going to see why those mountains are a reference to Petra. The near fulfillment, survivors in Petra get to Jerusalem. The far fulfillment, survivors of the Assyrian Antichrist in Jerusalem get out and get to where? Petra. Now watch this, verse 3. Take counsel and execute judgment. It's a way of saying, help, help us. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Get huge for us and block out the sun. We're in big trouble. Now watch this. Hide the outcasts. Right in your margin there, that's Matthew 24, verses 15 through 20. We got to go there. I know about this one. This is Matthew chapter 24. Let's go to Matthew 24. I want you to see it there in your Bible in front of you. Matthew 24 is called the Olivet Discourse. It's answering the question, when is the end time going to happen, Jesus? And Jesus gives them an outline of the book of Revelation, the six seals, actually. But if you're in chapter 24, skip down to verse number 15. And then continuing, and boys, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, that's Daniel chapter 8, verse 9. And we know that that was actually, there was a dress rehearsal for a dude going into the Holy of Holies and putting up a statue. What's supposed to be in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant and the presence of the Lord. It was the holiest place in all of Israel. And Antiochus IV in 167 BC, a Greek fella, he did exactly that. He put a statue, not of himself there in the Holy of Holies, but of the Greek god Honcho Zeus. And that abomination that made desolate or waste, the Jews had to stomach for 3 years until a guerrilla campaign ousts the Greeks. And then they finally get back into Jerusalem in the temple and they take that awful statue down. And then it takes them 8 days to make the Levitical oil to fill the seven branch lampstand. It took them 8 days, and that's what's celebrated each Christmas by Hanukkah, the festival of lights, or the feast or festival of rededication. But here it is, spoken of by Daniel. That is the Antichrist who goes into the Holy of Holies. Wait a minute. The Jews don't have a temple right now on the Temple Mount, do they? They don't. And God is holding that process up until it's time. Very likely soon after the rapture of the church, when the church is taken out, Then the Bible says the man of sin, of perdition, the lawless one, is going to be revealed. And he is going to be working his deal. He's a human, but he is helped supernaturally by the devil himself. In the second half of that 7-year tribulation, Lucifer, demon, possesses the human. But in the first 3.5 years, the first half, he is doing miracles and he is gathering all the money and all the military of the whole planet, and nobody can stop him. Well, in the first 3.5 years, one of the things that he does is he settles the Middle East conflict. And he says to the Jews, you can now dwell in safety. Finally, they say. In fact, I'll tell you what, I'll see to it that you have your temple again. And they rebuild it. And if you've been with us for a while, you know that the Jews have been preparing this for quite some time. Genetically, by mitochondrial DNA, a swab of the DNA from the cheeks of people, they put together a genetic archaeology, and they know who are the direct descendants of Aaron. They know who the Levitical priests are by their genetics. They have been trained, and every element of the temple is Levitically reproduced and Levitically correct. They are ready to go. They lack one thing from being hours away from firing up all the rites and rituals of temple sacrifice once again. And what's that? The political green light to do so. If you didn't know, there is an exact replica of Moses' tabernacle that's near the Gulf city of Eilat. It's ready to go. Well, don't they have to put stone upon stone to make the temple? Not necessarily, although they might build one later. They're going to get their tabernacle shipped up within hours. Within hours of the Antichrist saying, anybody messes with the Jews in this tabernacle, let them talk to me. And the Jews are so overwhelmed. Seriously, we finally have our temple? When was the last time they had a functioning temple? In 70 AD. They're pretty proud of it. And they're so over the moon that they say, you're all right, this political leader. We think that you are our Messiah. And he's like, oh, well, thank you very much. And he receives that. First 3.5 years, the Jews are all, you're awesome. Midway in the middle, Zechariah tells us that the Antichrist is wounded. The human is wounded with a mortal wound. And then he suddenly sits back up and he goes right back in. And it's such a startling medical miracle that the people are all, whoa. But by this time that he is reanimated by Lucifer himself, now all pretenses are off. I am the God of all heaven and earth. And you Jews had better worship me. And that's when the book of 2 Thessalonians says he puts a statue of himself, already dressed rehearsal, 167 BC by another dude. That's the abomination of desolation. That's the midpoint of the great tribulation. Jesus says, when you see that, you need to know something. He is going to go after the Jews in an unprecedented slaughter. The prophet Zechariah says 2/3 of the living Jews at that time will die because the Antichrist is trying to wipe them all out. Why is he trying to kill them all? Because the devil knows if he can wipe out all the Jews, he wins. Because there has to be a functioning Jerusalem and there has to be Jewish humans on the planet for all of God's prophecy to come true. So he goes after them. Hitler tried it. He systematically exterminated 6 million. And that was at that time roughly 1 in 3. When the Antichrist is demon possessed fully by the devil at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation, the Jews go, ding, dude, you are not our Messiah. And that's when the Bible says that God takes the blindness in part that's on Israel, opens their eyes. And we did a whole study on the remnant of Israel. And as a whole nation, ding, Jesus is our Messiah. Well, by that time, what do you think that the devil inhabiting this Antichrist character, now that he knows that the eyes of the Jews are opened up, what is he going to do? And God, Jesus says here in Matthew 24, when you see the abomination of desolation, get out of town. Whoever reads, let him understand. Verse 16, then let those who are in Judea, if you will, Jerusalem, flee to the mountains. Highlight that and write in your margin there, Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4. That's what we've just read. It's Petra. Hide the outcasts. And God is going to supernaturally protect them. Remember the lamb reference? It was sort of speaking of the Moabite refugees, but can you think of another lamb in a more literal sense of the term? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let him go, let him who is on the housetop, don't even go inside to grab his cloak. Get out of town. Verse 18, let him who is in the field, don't even go back and get your clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. That's a reference to the Jews. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 16. One more time, verse 1 through 4. We'll go through it quickly now. Verse 1, one more time. Send the lamb. Hear the near fulfillment, the war refugees. To the ruler of the land, it's an Assyrian named Sargon. He's a model. From Petra, it's in the wilderness, to the mount of the daughter of Zion, Jerusalem. For it, the Moabite survivors, shall be as a wandering bird thrown out of the nest. That's Matthew 24. Far fulfillment. So shall the daughters of Moab at the fords of Arnon. Verse 3, take counsel and execute judgment is what they're going to say. Help us, help us. We'll say the remnant, the Jewish remnant. Antichrist is going nuts on us. What do we do? Make your shadow, Lord, like the night in the middle of the day. You got to get huge for us, Lord, to block out the sun. Hide the outcasts. Here, write the Jews and write Matthew 24, verses 15 through 20. Do not betray him, a Jewish person who escapes. Verse 4, let my outcasts, notice your M is capitalized. That's God. He is no longer speaking of the Moabite refugees. Let my remnant of Israel who came off of the rooftops right away and left their fields right now, them, let my outcasts dwell with you, Selah or Petra. That's why we say when we're studying Matthew 24, get to the mountains, Petra, because of Isaiah chapter 16. Let my outcasts dwell with you, Petra, O Moab. That's where Petra is. It's in modern day Jordan. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. Any guesses as to who that is? That's the Antichrist. For the extortioner is at an end. Now we're looking past the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. And now we're going to see what happens to the Antichrist and his forces that try to attack the city of Petra. What happens to them? Well, he's going to be at an end. Devastation, a devastation against my people are going to cease. The oppressors are consumed out of the land. In mercy, the throne will be established. Now we're talking about the throne of David. And one, notice capital O, that's Messiah, will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David. Is Jesus a descendant of David? Yes. Judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. That is a reference to when the Antichrist is foiled and Jesus makes his thousand-year reign on the planet begin. You want to see another reference to this? Hold your finger here. And in Isaiah, just go to chapter 63. Isaiah is a very prophetic book. You might have noticed it by now. Here's more to the story. Isaiah chapter 63, most of us are familiar with Revelation 19. That's when we follow the Lord from heaven We've been with him for 7 years in our new bodies. We got our new bodies 7 years in front of that at the rapture. What have we been doing for these 7 years? We've been seated at the marriage feast of the Lamb. He has been serving us. If you remember, the night he was betrayed, they were at the Seder Passover dinner. And if you know how this Passover dinner works, it hasn't changed largely in 3,000 years, if you didn't know. So when Jesus went to his Passover dinner, it's a very close resemblance of what the Jews celebrate today. There were four cups. If you keep track of Jesus's cups, he got to cup number three. And the cup number three had another name for it. It was called redemption. How do we know it was cup number three? Because then they sang a hymn and then they left. If you know this, the order of the Seder dinner, wait a minute, they finished the meal. They had cup number three. They sang a hymn. They were supposed to do some more stuff. There was one more cup left. It was cup number four. And cup number four commemorated them coming out of Egypt. So it was called the cup coming out. He shared cup number three called the redemption. But notice what he did. He took the cup and he said, whoa, boys, wait, don't drink just yet. Number three. This is my blood. The new covenant, speaking of Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And then he said, I will not drink again, cup number four, until I drink it with you, where? And my Father's house. When Jesus put down cup number three, they sang a hymn and left. The boys were going, we got another cup going. Where are you going, Jesus? I'm not going to drink that cup until I drink it with you in my Father's house. Cup number four, the redemption. Did Jesus redeem humankind the next morning? Cup number four is called the Jesus said, I'm not going to drink cup number four, until I've raptured you. Cup number four happens in heaven with all of us. Fascinating stuff. I've lost my mind. Where am I at? We're in Isaiah chapter 63. Many of us know that at the end of the Great Tribulation, Lucifer is bound, the Antichrist is defeated, and we ride along with Jesus down with him to the Valley of Armageddon. We don't fight that battle because it's not much of a battle. He says something, and in an instant, all of the battling forces are slain. It's not that they didn't know. God has had angels flying across the sky throughout all 7 years telling them the gospel and what's going on. And you've got the 144,000. And before that, you had the two witnesses that everybody had a phone, could get the podcast of Elijah and Moses there at Jerusalem. Everybody's going to know exactly what's going on. And they choose not to follow. They will listen to the angel flying across the sky. So by the time they're hacking each other to pieces in the Valley of Armageddon, Jesus returns and we know that he says something, a sword. It's modeled by a sword coming out of his mouth. They're all destroyed and we're with them. One little detail, if you ever looked at Revelation 19, he shows up, we're ready to go. We're on our horses and what are we dressed in? Do you remember what it is? White linen, pure and clean. He, Revelation 19, what is spattered all over Jesus' robes before he says, let's go? Blood. Why does Jesus have blood on his robes before he says, let's go down and watch me handle this Valley of Armageddon thing? Here's why. Are you in chapter 63? Who is this who comes from Edom? What's Edom? Another way of saying Moab. What's another way of saying Jordan? Okay, with dyed garments, meaning they're bloody garments, from Bozra. How do you say Bozra in Greek? Petra. Oh, no, he didn't. It's right there. And one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Who is the only person that can save us? This is Jesus speaking. We say, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads the winepress? Most of the grapes in this region were red. If you stomped on grapes, what was all over your clothes? Red. I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the people, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger. I have trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. Why? Because the day of vengeance is in my heart. This is on his way to Petra, or pardon me, this is him wiping out a contingency of Antichrist troops in Petra. Why were Antichrist troops? Say that three times real fast. What were the troops of Antichrist doing in Petra? The year of my redeemed has come. I'll show you. I'm glad you asked. Revelation, you guys. I want to show you this. Revelation chapter, I think it's 14. Was it chapter 12? Chapter 12, pardon me. Okay, chapter 12, book of Revelation. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed in the sun, and the moon was under her feet, and her head a garland of 12 stars. I hope you have in your margin there, Genesis 37, verse 10. People break their brains trying to figure out who this is. It's not hard. The Bible is always its own explainer. This is the nation of Israel. See Genesis 37, verse 10. Then being with a child, she cried out in labor to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. There's your Antichrist. And 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven. Who is this? Well, it's the human Antichrist. But who's behind the Antichrist in the second half of the Great Tribulation? The devil. This is where we also know that the stars here are representing angels. However many angels God made, a third of them followed Lucifer. And his tail drew a third of the stars, angels, of heaven, and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman Israel who was ready to give birth. Who did Israel give birth to? The Messiah, Jesus. A child was born. And it goes on. Verse 6. And the woman fled into the wilderness, right? Petra. Isaiah 16, verses 1 through 4. And she fled into the wilderness, and she had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. 1,260 days, 3.5 years. Now let's go to... You're going to have to get this one too for me. It's where the flood. Is it chapter 14? I didn't look any of this up, obviously, right? Oh my Lord, where is that? If you know where it is and you see it, shout it out. It's where a flood comes out of the mouth of the dragon. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, there it is. It is chapter 12. Ah, I'm not losing my mind. Verse 13, please. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, that's the last 3.5 years, and he persecuted the woman Israel who gave birth to the male child. If you're a Jew and you are not in the rock city of Petra, the Antichrist is likely going to track you down and kill you. That's where the two-thirds die from. It would seem that the one-third that is spared is supernaturally protected in Petra. What do you mean supernaturally protected? Check this out, verse 14. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Where do you think this is? Petra. To her place where she is nourished for a time, 1 × 2 = 3, 3.5 years. From the presence of the serpent, Lucifer. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman. He is sending a portion of his great and vast army. Go get those Jews that fled to where? Petra. Go get them. That he might cause her to be carried away by a flood. But look what happened. The earth helped the woman, Israel, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman. Why? Because he can't get at her. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. So for the next 1260 days, 3.5 years, they are safe, supernaturally protected. And remember the dyed garments of Jesus? Right before he comes and gets us, he wipes out yet another wave of Antichrist's forces trying to get his redeemed. Where? At Petra. Back to Isaiah. Sorry for that little sojourn, but I find this stuff fascinating. I hope you do too. Does it help sort of put everything sort of together? Chapter 16 again. I want to read it one more time, verse 3. Thank you for your indulgence. Help us, take counsel, execute judgment. Make your shadow like the night in the middle of the day. Hide the outcasts. That's the Jews, the remnant. Do not betray him who escapes. Let my outcast dwell with you, Petra, Selah, Bozra. O Moab, that's where it's at in Jordan. Be a shelter to them from the face of the spoiler. That's the Antichrist. For the extortioner is at an end. Now we're talking the end of the last 3.5 years. Devastation. Oppressors are consumed out of the land. And mercy, the throne will be established. And then Messiah will sit on it there in Jerusalem. After the Antichrist is dispatched. After Isaiah 63 verses 1 through 4. In fact, good place to write that is here. He's going to sit on the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness. There's the beginning of your thousand-year reign of Christ. Now verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lies shall not be so. Therefore, Moab shall wail for Moab. Now we're getting near fulfillment stuff. Everyone shall wail for the foundations of Kir-Hareseth. It's another place there in Moab. You shall mourn. Surely they are stricken. For the fields of Heshbon languish and the vine of Sibnah. The lords of the nations have broken down its choice plants, which have reached to Jazer and wandered through the wilderness. Her branches are stretched out. They are gone over by the sea. Moab's pride led to their terrible sin. That's one of the reasons why they harassed Israel so much, because they were demonically inspired. Fascinating that God is going to use what they built in their pride, namely the foundations of the rock city of Petra. Do you know that Petra laid, at one time, around Jesus' day, maybe just a little after, it was one of the most prosperous cities in this region because it sat across some major trade routes, and they really did an engineering marvel at collecting the scarce amount of rainfall that fell there. So if you needed a little oasis and a little Vegas, a show and a dinner and a show, stop by Petra, and they were run by a matriarchal governance of a people called the Nabataeans. And they were wealthy beyond imagination. If you've seen any pictures, they would dig out these beautiful building fronts right out of the sandstone. And it's estimated they had running water. They had hot and cold running water in one of the most arid regions on the planet because they were fantastic engineers. They had public swimming pools. Can you imagine going across the desert, insert your favorite desert music, and you go through that narrow opening, the sea, and then it opens up, and there's a swimming pool. Their pride, Moab's pride, led to the terrible sin, and God is going to judge them, but then he's going to use what they left behind. Petra. Fascinating. Verse 9. Therefore, I will bewail the vine of Sibnah, Moabite city, with the weeping of Jazer. I will drench you with my tears, O Heshbon and Eliah, more Moabite cities. For battle cries have fallen over your summer fruits and your harvest. Like even today, so many people are investing so much hard work in their sin. or certainly non-godly lifestyle. They expected a bountiful summer and harvest, but what happens? They didn't count on God showing up. That's what's happening here. Verse 10, gladness is taken away and the joy from the plentiful field. In the vineyards there will be no singing, nor will there be shouting. No treaders will tread out the wine in the presses. I have made their shouting cease. In other words, no more parties. Therefore my heart shall resound like a harp for Moab, and my inner being for Kir Hares. God is judging them, but it breaks his heart. Verse 12, and it shall come to pass when it is seen that Moab is weary and on the high place, that he will come to his sanctuary to pray, but he will not prevail. So much for your idols then, when the Assyrians get done with you. This is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning Moab. Since that time, but now the Lord has spoken, saying, within 3 years, as the years of a hired man, the glory of Moab will be despised with all the great multitude, and the remnant will be very small and feeble. Within about 3 years of this actual prophecy, you can run these dates down in outside history, Assyria did invade this region, and one of the nations they steamrolled over was Moab. So very few survived this scorched earth. These descriptions of Moab were accurate. Assyria did all of that and more. Have you ever met a Moabite to this day? They didn't survive. Now Damascus, the capital of Syria. And I want to save some of that because there's good stuff coming about Syria. So how much time do we have? How far are we on our little tape, Mike? Now remember, you're going to take out a couple of minutes because I was... Nah, we'll get it next week. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for clearly mapping the end times. You have talked about what nations were going to be where, what would be the geopolitical tensions. You even talked about ethnos against ethnos. Hey, Harvest, you've been noticing the tensions between the ethnic groups of people these days? And you think here in America is rough. Have you been and seen the Hutus and the... I can't remember the other major tribe there in Africa that have shed the blood of tens of thousands? Harvest, are you cognizant of the Pakistani and Hindu great intolerance, one for another, hatred, really? It seems like the calming hand of the Lord is being removed from the planet at large. And I believe with all my heart that COVID, which rattled the attention of an entire planet, was also allowed by the Lord for a number of reasons. Here locally, I think it has really shown a light on what is important to the typical church. It's the buildings. It's the programs. It's let's get together and throw an arm of fellowship around one another. And that's the highest priority. Give me a church that makes me feel good. Give me a church that gives me a certain sense of political and social justice. And hardly anybody in the church these days knows their Bible. Very few know about Petra. Fewer still perhaps know that nestled within the book of Isaiah, chapter 15 and 16, is the exact flight plan that the entire planet will one day witness when the Antichrist goes into the Holy of Holies that he constructed, puts a statue of himself, and most people on the planet will have no idea of the significance or meaning therein. Well, before that day happens, the rapture is going to take us home for that fourth cup. Harvest, are you okay with the notion that because you sat in a Bible study like this tonight, you have some responsibility? You know more tonight about the Antichrist, the remnant of Israel, and practically most Christians going to most churches. You don't even have to remember all the specifics. How about this? Jesus is coming back very, very soon. Are you saved? I didn't ask you if you go to church 1,000 times. I asked you, are you born again? Have you been convicted of a sinful life and lifestyle? You may go to church, but are you still living like you don't? I love you enough to say, don't wait until you miss the rapture to be sure. Please give your heart and mind to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as easy as this. Lord Jesus, with my mind, I get it. You zipped up a human suit. God zipped up a human suit, came down to planet Earth to model and to teach, but primarily to pay for my sin. Now with your heart, do you give your life to that? Do you give your life to him? With my mind, God zipped up a human suit to pay for my sin. No other religion does that. Every other religion, you'd better ascend the ladder of obedience. No. Biblical Christianity is the only religious offering that says God's going to come down to my level because I'm stuck and can't get out. With your mind, do you believe that God zipped up a human suit for you? And now with your heart, have you given him your life? Asked him, Lord, please write me in the Lamb's book of life. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, we'll see you on Sunday.